All right, take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 33. Enough of that. Psalm 33, it's good to be back. And as just was sung, I'm blessed to be an American. I love the phrasing of that because we're going to look at that today. I'm blessed as a nation whose God is the Lord. It's important to be reminded that 245 years ago, America declared her independence from Great Britain. And we celebrate that, and we should. But we must never forget that also 245 years ago, America declared her dependence upon a great God. And that's what we're going to focus on today. I believe next to Israel, America has been the most blessed nation on the face of the earth. And in part because of how we've blessed Israel. And we've been for that nation. In fact, Jacob made a promise that all those that bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. You can follow through history that proven true. And so America's blessed because of our blessing of God, our dependence upon God, and also our blessing of Israel. As I focus on what God has done for us today in this really service of thanksgiving, I want to say we're thankful and we're grateful for our heritage. We're thankful and grateful for the freedoms that we have. And Psalm number 33 came to mind this morning. In Psalm number 33, the writer is praising the Lord for what he has done and what he will continue to do for his nation. We don't know who the writer was of Psalm 33. In fact, it's one of only four psalms in the first book of Psalms with no designation. Some have said, and I see in the text, that it's linked to Psalm 32. And David in Psalm 32 is declaring the mercy and the majesty of God. And he speaks about blessed is the man. And here he's going to say, blessed is the nation. No matter who wrote it, we know the Spirit of God breathed out Psalm 33 to be sung, to be studied, to grow thereby through this psalm. We have our patriotic hymns. We sang a couple today. This was a patriotic psalm. It was written most likely in a time of national crisis. Commentators have speculated about the timing of the psalm. John Gill, who was the pastor before Spurgeon, said, it was written by David as a prophecy, so it's a prophetic psalm concerning Hezekiah to be sung after the destruction of the Assyrian army. Some of the details in here matches what would happen one day. Charles Spurgeon, who followed there John Gill, wrote that this is a psalm that will be sung as a thanksgiving of the saints when the Antichrist and his armies will one day be destroyed. And that means we will be singing this psalm someday. Psalm number 32, verse 12, this unwritten psalm. Psalm 32, verse 2, rather, is blessed is the man. Now Psalm 33, verse 12, notice what the word of God says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Let's read that together. Verse number 12, ready, begin. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, I know there are those out there, I like to call them hyper-seminarians, and I went to school too, and they like to slice and divide every bit of scripture, and in fact, if you take everything that many of them say, well, don't we use any scripture at all, but all of it just be some historical book to see. But listen, I believe this is a message for us today. But in order to make any application about America, before we do that, we must give the interpretation of the text and rightly divide the word of truth. The interpretation of the text is about Israel. The nation of Israel was the nation whose God was the Lord. The people of Israel, by the way, are still God's chosen people. God still has a plan for Israel. One day the Bible says that all Israel shall be saved, and Jesus himself will rule as king over the earth from the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king. That is, there is coming a day when there will be a king who will be perfect, a ruler who will be perfect. But Psalm 33 is not just applied to just one nation or just one people. In fact, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach, notice, to any people. Sin destroys not just one, it's a reproach to anyone or any nation that sins. See, God brings that reproach. We have reproach because of sin. Any nation has a reproach. We could say that righteousness exalteth any nation in that text. Application, we could say, blessed is any nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed are those people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. May I remind you that Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked, that's in general, not just the wicked of Israel, but the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Do you see something in the text? Any nation? All nations that forget God? Here's what the Bible is telling us, looking at the whole counsel of Scripture. We'll either be blessed or exalted as a nation, or will be brought low and turned into hell as a nation. Our pledge contains the phrase, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We proclaim that we are one nation under God. If you were to take your coin or look at your currency, you'll find the phrase, in God we trust. In fact, if you ever have the privilege of watching any of the C-SPAN specials, if you've got no life, you'll do that. But they always crop out the top area on top of the speaker's desk is the phrase, in God we trust. Cropped out, but it's there in front of Congress every single day. The Speaker of the House, as they stand there at the podium, as they look out, the one engraving against the wall is Moses. And Moses is looking out there, not Charlton Heston, but Moses, this bearded man, as I've been there and looked out, is glaring, looking over the proceedings there in Congress. If you were to go to the Washington Monument and climb to the top, and I don't know anybody that would be able to do that, but at the top of the Washington Monument, you'll find the phrase in Latin, Laus Deo, literally, praise be to God. The inscription is facing east at the rising of the sun and picturing the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing praise be to God in the Washington Monument. The National Mall was arranged in the form of a cross. You see, it's more than what's recited. It's more than what's printed or engraved or designed in our streets. And at our National Mall, righteousness must be who we are. It has to be about who he is and what he's called us to do. President Ronald Reagan was right when he said this, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Abraham Lincoln closed his remarks honoring the fallen soldiers at Gettysburg, declaring that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. President John Quincy Adams said the Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Listen, you won't necessarily hear that today as those that try to say that we never have been and are not a Christian nation. Listen, the liberals like to lie about it. The progressives put it down. Hollywood doesn't have it in their films when speaking about America. The revisionists of so-called history write it away. The agnostics and atheists may be against it, but it's engraved on our monuments. It's printed on our currency. It's put in the Hall of Congress. It's everywhere you look. Praise be to God. We're to be a nation that's under God. And if we forget that, and everywhere we look, and I could go on for hours speaking about everything that our founding fathers put in place to remind us, hey, be a nation under God or you'll go under. In fact, today, many even fear even speaking about things of the Bible in the public arena. Many people fear what a preacher will say behind the pulpit. Do you understand what we have in our First Amendment? Here's what we're thankful for. Do you understand today the liberal lie is that we have a so-called separation of church and state, but you never find that in the First Amendment? What you'll find in the First Amendment is that Congress shall respect no establishment of religion. In other words, religion would never be forced on anybody. The next phrase says, nor prohibit the free exercise thereby. No faith will be forced, and all faith will be free. You see, it's not freedom from religion, it's freedom of religion. That's still in our pledge, still on our currency and coins, still etched into monuments and memorials. And those of us who are saved, those of us that know that we are his people, chosen for his inheritance, understand we have a responsibility to bring our people, bring our nation into a real relationship with Jesus Christ, and so that we would be under God once again. Do you understand today that as a citizen in the United States of America, we can say we're blessed? We can serve our country. We can stir our country to be under God. But ultimately, we are citizens of another country. Our world, we have double citizenship. You understand that? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our inheritance, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance, are we who are saved. Our inheritance is out of this world. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and for me that know Jesus as our Savior. So we're sojourners, like the pilgrims that came to this land. We're pilgrims. We're a stranger in this country, but we have a stewardship. We have a responsibility, like Daniel in Babylon, to stand up for what's right. Like Daniel in Babylon to influence those leaders in that places of power, to be like those in Nineveh, to repent and come back to the Lord. And we're to be a nation under God. See, the application today is not just about America. It's about this church. It's about your life. What does it mean to be a family under God? What does it mean to be a person under God? Let me tell you, friend, it's all about laus Deo. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. The psalmist in Psalm 33 is a psalm of praise. This is a song that was sung to remind them about the Lord, to prompt their praise. The psalmist says in verse number 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely. It's beautiful. It's special for the upright. Verse 2, praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. We're invited as God's people to praise him, to say praise be to God, to praise him thankfully, verse 1, to praise him thoroughly, verse 2, to praise him thoughtfully with a new song in verse 3. You see, the psalmist, before he speaks about any nation, speaks about the individual responsibility, the corporate responsibility to praise the Lord. The psalmist gets a little excited about the Lord and says, praise is beautiful. Hey, we've got July Jubilee coming up this month. It's going to get on at the tabernacle. I met somebody that said they came from a Pentecostal background. I said, come on Tuesdays at Tabernacle Baptist Church. You'll fit right in. Hey, listen, it's comely. It's beautiful to praise the Lord. I know not everybody has an outward expression, but understand there's an inner heart towards the Lord to say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And what a good time of the year, in the middle of the year, just to pause and take a month on Tuesdays and gather together with some other churches, call in some preachers and put it in park and just praise the Lord. You see, praise is not only in times that where you're up. This is a jubilee, it's going to be up. Praise is also when you're down. Here he says, take a harp and praise him. The harp is used for the solemn occasions. You can praise him when you're down. Take the psaltery, that's the instrument that was the upbeat kind of instrument, and praise him when you're up. The instrument of 10 strings was an instrument that could play just about anything. I think that's a banjo in the Bible, I don't know, but here's what he's saying. Praise him when you're up, praise him when you're down, praise him, praise him. He says, sing a new song unto him. Sing something new and praise the Lord. Think about it. Thank him for it. Praise the Lord. Hey, let's just take a little time out this morning on Independence Day and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what he's done and how he's enabled us to win our wars. Praise the Lord for what he's done through our nation, how we've led the world with inventions and educational advances. Let's praise the Lord for just a little while and for his help and how he helped our founding fathers devise a system of government with checks and balances. Praise the Lord for our Declaration of Independence. Praise the Lord for our United States Constitution. Praise the Lord for our Bill of Rights. We have freedom to assemble this morning. We have the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion. If you're a citizen of this great nation, if you've been blessed by the Lord, be grateful to him. Be thankful to him. Praise the Lord. Don't turn your back when the national anthem is played. Get up and praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Declare your dependence upon God and give him glory and give him praise for what he's done in your life and in your nation. See, if you think about it today, the poorest person in America will be among the wealthiest anywhere else in the world. Amen. And I challenge all those that have a gripe against America to go and travel and spend a little time in some other nation and see what happens and see what they do and where they go. Hey, we'll invite you on a mission trip and spend some time. And then you come back when that national anthem is played and get up and say, God blessed America. Praise God for what he has done. I'm thankful. I'm grateful to be an American. And understand today that this blessing isn't perpetual like it is to Israel. People ask me about America and say, where is it in the Bible? In fact, the common conclusion is you won't find America in the Bible. I do believe there are evidences of America. In fact, as you see, when the nation, the Muslim nations will attack prophetically the nation of Israel, there will be those cubs of the lion. The lion is Great Britain. The cubs, I believe, are those that came from Great Britain, like America, like Australia, like Canada, that will have a mild rebuke when the Islamic nations led by Russia from the north attack Israel. There'll be a mild rebuke, but no power in the prophecy of America. You say, well, then there's no hope. There is. There's hope for God's people. Amen. Today, under God, with an inheritance that's out of this world, while we're here to occupy till he comes. When Jesus Christ comes and he sees, praise be to God, and he'll be there in the Washington Monument, of course, he sees all and is all. But when he comes and receives his people, our responsibility then is over. But until then, our responsibility is to bring this nation under God, to do what we can. How do we do that today? How is you as an individual? You say, well, I'm visiting today and I'm not a citizen of America. Well, come on, join and put your paperwork in and we'll welcome you too, all right? But I'm not a citizen of America. Maybe you're watching online and you're saying, well, this is not about American worship. We're not worshiping America today, worshiping God today. Amen. How can you apply this message as an individual? Maybe here today, those that want to hyper separate the word of God and say, well, this application is for Israel and for his people, then I venture to say that there's not many here today that are full Jewish that can claim the inheritance of being God's chosen people. But all of us can claim by faith and follow what God has laid out in his word, steps of blessing in our lives. How do we get there? How do we bring our people? How do we bring our family? How do we bring our lives under God? How do you get under God today? First of all, you must delight in the word of God. You see, when we praise the Lord, it's not just an emotional ecstasy of speaking about ourselves. Praise is not about you. Praise is about him. Praise is not you bragging about yourself or you feeling a certain way. Praise is you bragging about God and what he has done and what he has revealed. You see, the psalmist says, praise him. Praise be to God. Sing to him. Why? Verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right. Let's put it in pause right there. We can praise him today as Americans because we know the word of the Lord is right. This word right in the Hebrew means it'll set you straight. It's a leveling term. It's proper. It's perfect. It's pleasing. It's right. It speaks of its moral absolute. It speaks of its moral power and authority. Listen today, this book is right. There is a moral absolute and it's found in the Bible. Did you know that half of the signers, the Declaration of Independence, had seminary degrees? They studied the Old and New Testament when framing our Constitution and the Declaration of Independence because they knew the word of the Lord. It's impossible to read any of their writings without finding reference to Scripture over and over again. They depended upon this book as they framed our country. George Washington, our first president and great general of the Revolutionary War, reminded those that would follow him in the presidency that it was impossible, it is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. It's impossible. And friend, it's impossible to govern your life without God and the Bible. Amen. It's impossible to lead a church or a city or whatever job you have without God and the Bible. President Andrew Jackson proclaimed, "The Bible is the rock on which this republic rests." Do you understand today, before we fought for our freedoms, as we fought for our freedom, it wasn't simply taxation. If you go to the average history book today, you'll find out that they'll say something about the taxation of tea, and they'll speak about how the British taxed tea, and everybody got upset and tore up the tea boats and threw it over water. Listen, it's way more than that. Amen. You see, it wasn't just taxation. It was both representation and rights, God-given rights. inalienable rights that were spoken about that moved a revolution. Did you know that one of the rights removed was the right to print the Bible? Americans were not allowed to print the Bible, and so copies of the Word of God were very scarce. One of the first Bibles printed in America was called what is called today the Gunwad Bible. Christopher Sauer illegally printed 3,000 Bibles just prior to the Battle of Germantown during the Revolution. It was the first Bible in America printed from American print type because it was against the law for Americans to print their own Bibles. It's a lot more than tea. It was against the law for Americans to print their own Bibles. When the British would find these Bibles, they would use them for firewood, but primarily as the paper for cartridge paper. They would wad the pages of the Word of God, and they would take their bullets and push it through, and that's why it's called the Gunwad Bible. All but 10. So that's all but 10, or 3,000 Bibles were printed, painstakingly printed for Americans. All but 10 were used by the British as Gunwad Bibles. All but 10 destroyed. Do you understand? When we won our independence, within a month after the war, the American Congress formed a Bible society, and within 11 months, Congress was petitioned and paid for from taxpayer money for the publication of 30,000 copies of the Word of God. The order from Congress was, as I read, an edition of the Holy Scriptures for the use of our schools. Did you know the public school system was started with the old Satan Deluder Act, meaning that the devil is a liar, and because he's a liar, we're going to have a public paid system to teach our kids the Bible so they're not deceived by the devil. We are one nation under God. It's a wonder why we're going under. You understand today, the Word of God is right. When it comes to living your life, the Word of God is right. When it comes to life and abortion, the question of morality, the Word of God is right. When it comes to marriage between one man and one woman, the Word of God is right. When it comes to the behavior and sexuality, the Word of God is right. When it comes to ethnicity and treating others, the Word of God is right. We need this book. And to be a person, to be a nation under God, we must get under the Word of God and say it's right. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that tells you what's right, for reproof, that tells you what's wrong, for correction, that tells you to get what's wrong right, for instruction in righteousness, tells you how to keep what's right right, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I love that word, thoroughly. Not thoroughly. You go out on a barbecue today and you cook your steak thoroughly, it can have a burn outside and raw on the inside. But you cook it thoroughly. Hallelujah. Invite me over. It's just right on the inside and outside. Glory. Hey, when you get your life lined up by the Word of God, it's able to make you, it's a holy scripture. By the way, the preserved copy of God's word is given, is profitable, written to Timothy years after the Old Testament, speaking of the Old Testament, preserved for him today, the holy scriptures. I have no problem calling this the Holy Bible. It's the holy scriptures, and it was given, it is given, hallelujah. It is profitable, and I need this book how to live. I need this book to tell me what's wrong, to tell me what's right, to keep me straight, to keep me thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is not just the words of man. This is not just some oral tradition. It's not science falsely so-called. It's not the words of society that's popular at the particular point, any sort of critical theories out there. It's the Word of God, the sufficiency, the authority of Scripture that matters. Amen. We ever forget that we're one nation under God, we'll be a nation gone under. It's true of your life too. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that was written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only time success is found in Scripture is Joshua 1:8, and it has to do with this book. You say, why are you spending so much time on this? Hey, if we want to be a blessed nation under God, we must understand the word of the Lord. Let's our delight be in God's word. Our meditation be in God's word. Our obedience to God's word. We'll find success as a nation. You'll find success as a family. You'll find success as a person. If your delight is in the word of God. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, there's a lot of uncounsels of the ungodly out there. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, the Bible says, doth he meditate therein day and night. And he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do you understand? That's in the book today. The ungodly are not so, but like the wind chaff, which the wind driveth away. I encourage everybody to memorize and meditate upon Psalm 1, because that's a secret for success in your life. And it's tied to the word of God. Oh, the moral power of the word. But notice here, the manifest power. Number two, to be a nation under God, we must delight in the word of God. And how far have we fallen? But number two, declare the works of God. That's praise. God did it. Glory to God. That ought to be a part of our life. Verse number four, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. The phrase done in truth means he does right in everything he does. His word is right. His works are right. God is sovereign. God is in control. He is on the throne. This speaks of his manifest power. Hey, let's go a little back to our history. 2 months after declaring independence, the Continental Congress called for a fast. Can you imagine today if the Continental Congress called for all of America to fast and pray? What an amazing time that would be. Approximately 3 million Americans fasted and prayed. When Congress first convened, they called upon the Lord. Listen to what they said. According to public record, here was their prayer. Lord, our heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings, Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers of earth and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments. What are they quoting? Psalm 33. We'll see it later on. They cry out to the Lord. They say, God, you're the ones that behold all the kingdoms and all the nations and all the world. We're asking for your favor. We're asking for your blessing. We're asking for your wisdom. John Adams, who would later be president, saw the effect of the power of prayer. When he wrote to his wife, Abigail, he wrote this, it appears that the eternal Son is operating powerfully against the British nation. Patrick Henry, we know the phrase, what? Give me liberty or give me death. Before he said, give me liberty or give me death, in the same speech, he started off by saying, an appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. We shall not fight alone. A just God presides over the destinies of nations. That's a lot more than give me liberty or give me death. That's saying, give me Jesus. Give me your power. Give me your strength. We're appealing to arms, yes, but we're appealing to the Almighty God. John Hancock, how many of you have seen his statement or heard somebody say, hey, give me your John Hancock? John Hancock, we recognize his signature from the Declaration of Independence, said this as he signed, we recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. Hallelujah. George Washington, who said this, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly implore his protection and favor. I think it's about time to reenact the old Satan Deluder Act in the schools, don't you think? I believe it's about time we start teaching our heritage as Americans and what made our nation great. And it wasn't necessarily our economic successes. It wasn't necessarily the people that we had in place. It was God. It was God all the time. And if we're going to have any success as a nation, we have to get under God and say it's his work. His work. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. God had to humble Nebuchadnezzar because he looked at what he did and said, look what I've done. God humbled him, but when he came to his senses, he said this in Daniel 4, verse 4. I bless the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. It's about time, politicians in Washington, you, whatever stripe you want to call it, Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, whatever it may be, it's about time we bless the Most High. It's about time we praise and honor the King of Heaven. It's about time we recognize that his dominion is an everlasting dominion. We're not putting forth a political party. We're lifting up Jesus. We're getting under God. We're obeying his word. We're declaring his works. That's the secret. Make America great again is make America godly again, under God again. Amen. I believe that ought to be the next political campaign. Make America under God again, because that's a secret of blessing, because God is the one that makes great. It never will be our education. It never will be our social programs. It'll never be the size of our military, the stimulus payments sent out. It will always be God. Now, God may be behind those things that are good, but ultimately, it's glory to God. Yes. It's the top of the Washington Monument of your life. Laus Deo. To God be the glory. Praise be to God. Getting under God is the word of God, the works of God, the moral power, the manifest power. Now let's look at the matchless power, the wisdom of God. Verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and his works are done in truth. Verse 5, and he loveth righteousness and judgment. I know I've got to hurry. We're going to be here to the fireworks tonight. I get a little bit going about the word of God there in the beginning. Did you know on July 4th, 1776, and this is the signers, before they signed the Declaration of Independence, spent 3 hours in prayer. When's the last time you spent 3 hours in prayer? They read and meditated upon 4 chapters of the Bible at the Continental Congress. They were searching for the wisdom of God. Again, public record, their prayer. Here's their prayer. As they prayed to God, they prayed the word of God. Our theme this year is pray. We can learn a lot from the founding fathers and their prayer lives. I have a book in my office about the founding fathers' prayers and the publicly recorded prayer, and it's powerful, filled with scripture. Here's what they prayed. Look down in mercy. We beseech thee on these, our American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor, who have thrown ourselves upon thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent on thee. That's not just a catchphrase we say. They prayed it. To thee they have appealed, the states, for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look up for that countenance and support, which thou alone can give. Be thou present, O God of wisdom. Direct the counsels of this honorable assembly. Enable them to settle things on the best and surest foundation. Hallelujah. Listen, if you woke up every single day of your life and say, Lord, I throw myself before you. I ask for your divine presence. I ask for your divine power. I ask for your favor. I ask for your anointing and for your wisdom. Lord, I'm throwing myself upon you. I'm praying before you. I need you, God. Lord, I need wisdom to live this life. I need your strength. And you're going to find success as a Christian, as a person. But if you step out and do it by yourself, and try to operate according to the wisdom of this world, you'll fall flat every single time. The success of America was the founding fathers who said, we need you. We need your divine favor. We need your divine wisdom. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given them. The Congress called out for wisdom. They went to the word of God. They prayed the word of God. They went before the throne of God, and wisdom fell from heaven. Let me ask you this morning, what's the first thing you do when you make a decision? Here's the problem with Washington today. They're watching the polls. They're watching what people think about this or that. They're trying to figure out what would please their constituencies. Listen, let's not try to please man. Let's please God. Let's not try to get the wisdom of this world, because it changes every month. Let's get the wisdom of the word that lasts forever. How do you make a decision? The first question is this, should be this. What does God say about it? What does God want me to do? Does God have something to say about what's in front of me? If he does, I need to bring myself under that. That's submission. One nation under God is being submissive to God. I'll do what you say. We go before him and he gives us wisdom. He reveals his wisdom. He shows us now our responsibility is to step out. And here's the final way we get under God. It's depending on the ways of God. Look at the final phrase of that text. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Just look around. Look around. Everything he says is right. Everything he does is right. Everything he delights in is right. Everything he has done, everything he is doing, everything he will do is right. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You don't need to wonder whether or not it'll work out. You watch a family that gets under God, you'll see the success and the blessing and the power of God upon that family. You watch a Christian, you watch a person that gets under God, submissive and obedient to the things of God, following him, asking for wisdom, you'll see the success. You watch a nation get under God. You watch the greatness of Great Britain during the time they were dependent upon God. In the Queen Victoria days, when they were the might and majesty of the world, you watch America, and what we've done is we're under God. The problem comes, God's blessing is pouring, God's power is pouring, God's anointing is pouring, and he always wants to give that might and majesty and mercy, but we step out.
Amen.
It's still flowing, it's still moving, falling from his word. And if we just get under the word of God, don't walk around with your Bibles like this the rest of the day. Tim Tebow said he slept with his Bible. I hope it helps him play football, but listen, I'm telling you, it's not just the physical reality, it's the doing and the meditating. God, I'll do what you say. I've got God's blessing on me. No, I'll do what you say. I'll submit to you. You step out, I'm doing my way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
That's right.
Supreme Court, well, love is love. Well, let's just allow this one to marry that one. Let's promote this. Get out from the blessing of God. Well, that's, oh boy, I'm getting some trouble this morning. It's a woman's body. No, it's not. It's a baby's body.
Amen.
You don't have the right to murder anybody else. Don't get out from under his authority, his blessing. We see it. Our responsibility as salt and light is to say, get back in. There's the truth. There's the word. Well, I don't want to offend and I don't want to judge. Do you understand? If you love somebody, you'll tell them the truth in love. If somebody was stepping out to fall off a cliff, you say, I don't want to offend or judge, and they fall off. No, you want to put them under and help them get under the blessing of God. You talk to somebody under living their life outside of the word of God, the wisdom of God, and the works of God, and they're on the outside, and you say, well, you do whatever you want to do. I'm just not going to get involved. You love them. You'll go to them and say, this is what God's word says. Get back to what God's word says when it comes to salvation, when it comes to service, the ways of God. Just take a look around. Verse 6, he breaks off into praise. This is when I think the banjo picks up. This is the 10 strings. This is when all the bass starts rolling, all right? Here's what happens. Verse number 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. I can just hear the song. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You wonder about how good God is. Take a look around. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Just take, he gathereth the waters of the sea. How many of y'all been to the coast? We don't call it the beach here. It's the coast, right? No. Anybody else see the waters of the sea? And he's made it a heap. He layeth the depth of the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, reverence the Lord, worship the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all the generations. Just take a look around. The hand of heaven is throughout history. History is his story. Watch the nations that stood against God and the people of God. Just study it out. They fell. Where's Egypt today? Where's the Third Reich today? Where's the Soviet Union today? Where are all those that stood up and stood against God? They've fallen. And just take a look at the heavens and the earth, and take a look at those that lived their lives for the Lord and loved the Lord. Take a look at those, the nations that were under God. You'll see his blessing. It doesn't take long to see, verse 12. Not only the nations that rebel against God's word are rejected, but the nations that respond to God's word are blessed. Blessed is the nation, verse 12, whose God is the Lord, and the people who have chosen for his inheritance. Right in the middle of that. Then he goes back to it, verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. Remember the prayer of Continental Congress? The Lord beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. By the way, not just Israel, America is included right here. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon him that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The psalmist says he's looking, he's watching their communities, their characteristics, their conflicts, their calamities. He sees and he saves his own. What does that tell us? Psalm 33. The destiny of our nation is in his hands. We're to trust him. We're to get underneath him. Verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. That's the help of the saved. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. That's the happiness of the saved. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. That's the hope of the saved. And what made America great and what will make America great is for America to be under God. First of all, when it comes to salvation. Our founding fathers mentioned the gospel over and again. Benjamin Rush said this statement, my only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his son on the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rest exclusively on it. Today, are you under God when it comes to salvation? Founding fathers said, nothing but the blood will wash away my sins. Samuel Adams said this, I rely upon the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. Let's bring back the old Satan Deluder Act. And let's show these founding fathers believe the gospel, declared the gospel. Roger Sherman, and I've got a special attachment to Roger Sherman as mayor of Boston, sign of the Declaration of Independence. My grandmother did the family history, traced up an ancestor was Roger Sherman. Here's what one of my ancestors said. God has promised, don't call me General Sherman's descendant, we're not related to him, but God has promised to bestow eternal blessings on all those who are willing to accept him on the terms of the gospel. That is, in a way, a free grace through the atonement. You understand what our founding fathers said? Our declarers of independence, they were declaring the gospel. He promised to bestow eternal blessings to anybody on the basis of the gospel. Free grace by way of the atonement. In other words, Jesus Christ died so you could live. Jesus Christ took your sins on the cross of Calvary so you can be forgiven. You can be a part of his people today and experience the greatest blessing, and that citizenship of another country, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. The First Continental Congress, they prayed this, such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. Here's what they prayed. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. I'll close with this. One of my favorite historical figures is George Washington. Washington was well known as a believer. It's said that Washington would attend church regularly. In fact, if he was by an outpost, he would leave the camp and he would try to find a local church to worship in. He read his Bible. He quoted his Bible. He gave regularly to missions work. Who's also a man of prayer. Our theme this year is pray. George Washington was a man who prayed. He would often be seen riding into the woods to find a solitary spot to pray, or in his private quarters on his knees with his Bible opened. And they said he would pray. In fact, these pictures show him looking, he'd actually pray looking upward, asking for help. Three historical accounts. Number one, with Washington, a young lady who lived at Valley Forge when the army was encamped there told a friend who visited her that she said it was Washington's habit just to retire a short distance from the camp and spend hours on his knees worshiping God in prayer. and she called it worshiping God in prayer. One of his nephews said this about George Washington. One morning at daybreak, an officer came to the general quarters with dispatches. As such communications usually pass through my hands, I took the papers from the messenger and directed my steps towards the general's room. Walking along the passage which led to his door, I heard a voice within. I paused and recognized the voice of the general, but there was nobody in the room. He listened to a moment when all was silent, and he stepped in and looked in. He said, I found my uncle, George Washington, earnestly engaged in prayer. And he said, I waited outside that room for hours until he finished praying. And then I knocked on the door and was admitted. The prayer at Valley Forge is the depiction of one of these moments of intense prayer. Did you know the story behind that? A British loyalist by the name of Isaac Potts was traveling through the woods, came across Washington praying in the woods on a cold, wintry day, that terrible winter of 1777 and 78. The Potts owned a local iron forge to which the Valley Forge was named after. Here's what he said, and I quote, I heard a plaintive sound as of a man in prayer. In other words, he heard him begging, crying out to God. He said he tied his horse to a sapling and went quietly into the woods, and to his astonishment, he said, I saw the great George Washington on his knees alone with his sword on one side and his hat cocked to the other. He was at prayer to the God of the armies, angel armies, hallelujah, beseeching to interpose with his divine aid as it was in crisis in the cause of the country, of humanity, and the world. He said, such a prayer I never heard from the lips of man. I left him alone praying. He said, I went home and told my wife, I saw a sight and heard today that I never saw or heard before, and related to her what I had seen and heard and observed. He said, we never thought a man could be a soldier and a Christian. But he said, if there was one in this world, it was Washington. She also was astonished, he said. We thought it certainly had to be the cause of God and that America would prevail. He said, he then put out, as he was sharing this story to the person at the forge, he put out his right hand and said, I turned around right then and became an American. I encourage you today to be an American is to declare your dependence upon God. I understand our citizenship is here, but to be someone truly under the blessing and the success this nation has experienced is to be somebody who believes the gospel, who believes God's word, not just about salvation for eternity, but service, obedience, love here today. And maybe you're here this morning, you're tired of doing it your own way. Don't ever try to sing that song at a funeral, I've done it my way. It's one of the worst songs you'd ever sing. You don't want to do it your way. You want to do it his way. Maybe you're struggling in your life today and you're wondering why you're not seeing any power, authority, confidence. Get back to the book. Get under the book. Be someone underneath God. I don't know about you today, but this message in the history of our nation stirs my soul because we're no longer underneath that as a nation. We've stepped so far away. We're not even on the stage. We look at our schools, we look at our systems, we look at our areas of government. We need, as a people, we need to get back to be under God. Instead of saying, God bless America, we need to start singing, hey, America, bless God. Let's get underneath God. Let's praise him. Get before him. Laus Deo. Glory be to God. And we can do that today. You know that when Lot was there in Sodom, Abraham said he would have spared Sodom for just 10 people. 10. That was just Lot and his family. If Lot had just led his family, Sodom would have been spared. I believe there's just one family, one person here today that would get under God. In obedience to God, God spare our city. God spare our country. If we humble ourselves and pray, seek his face, turn from wicked ways, and pray. And he'll hear from heaven. He'll heal our land.